Men are gates and gatekeepers of their homes, congregations, and communities. When these gates are overcome and overrun, the society stands in danger of being attacked and ravaged. The Christian Men's Convocation is a divine call unto all Christian men, public servants, businessmen, academicians, politicians, farmers, military men, market traders, artisans, and all categories of professionals in various walks of life to discover the challenge of manhood in fulfilling God's purpose in their time. The convocation held at Peace House Tent, Boko. Theme, It Takes a Man. Date, 29th June to 3rd July 2005. For further inquiries or counsel, please contact Living Seed Media, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone 044-470-824. 044-470-849. Email peacehouse@scanet.com or visit our website at www.livingseed.org. Let us sit back and listen as the servant of God brings us the message.
Holy Spirit, we ask you tonight to send us help for us to be the man that we are supposed to be. We ask you, Father, there will be light, there will be instruction, and there will be revelation. We pray, Lord, that this instruction will bring wholesomeness unto the things that you have begun to do in our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Let me state some two important ground on which we are basing this seminar. The first ground on which we are basing this seminar that makes it critical is the declaration of God in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. I want you to look at it. It's a familiar passage, but it was serious because we saw God again. You know, God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, "Come, let us make man in our own image." Do you remember that? And several people that God had used to speak to us had referred to that. But again in chapter 2, hallelujah, after it appeared as if the Lord had already rested from all his works. Because when you go to chapter 2 verse 2, it says, "On the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Then something happened again and God had to go back to work. Something happened again and God had to mobilize himself again unto work. And look at it. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be what? Alone." Every time we have read from Genesis chapter 1, the commendation at the end of everything God made was what? "And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good." And in chapter 1, I think verse 31, the Bible said, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. But in chapter 2, the same God came to say, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. Now, that brings to my mind, and I'm not just being semantic, it became a matter to me to say, God, because I would like to share you with you a personal story. Because for me to come to this position, to want to get married at all, it was a battle. It was a battle. Why was it a battle? When we were growing up in the Word of God, all our teachers, all the people that we regarded as heroes, the people you are saying, oh God, if you can use me like this brother, they all had negative attitude to marriage. Please listen. All of them, when they came to speak, they spoke as if marriage is a necessary evil. That if you can avoid it, you will be more spiritual. They made us to understand that when you get married, you are almost going to become a useless man. You will be less than what you ought to be. It's only that because you cannot hold yourself from fornication, that's why you should marry. So right from the beginning, they made us to believe that marriage is a remedy for fornication. You see, for several years now, I think God has been concerned about restoration. And you know, as I'm reading Bible, I just say, oh God, look at the devil. He is just looking for every opportunity to discolor the purpose of God and make men to be struggling with peripheral issues rather than get to the reality. And so, people like us who thought we were serious Christians and we really want to serve God to any extent, the first thing we killed deliberately in our hearts is consideration about marriage. We deliberately decided that since we want to serve this God and serve him so well in this generation, if it's a woman that will make me less than I ought to be, to hell with that woman. So we were practicing holiness by force. You know, there are some kind of holiness teaching that does not make you holy. It only makes you a struggling man. You struggle and struggle until you will die. And all of this is still the devil. We were told that women is the woe of man. Yes, it's the woe of man. These were the things that were built into our head. And whensoever you are getting close to a woman, you are told, be careful. It was a woman that brought down David. Be careful. It was a woman that brought down Samson. Be careful. It was a woman that brought down Adam. Be careful. It was a woman that finished Ahab. Be careful. And the only picture we were greeted with in our lives is the negative pictures of men who were incapacitated through their relationship with women. Nobody asked whether those women were correct or not. It was a blanket. And as we cannot overcome the desire for that desire of relationship with woman in our heart, we did it secretly. Do you understand that now? When we came for church, it was holiness to walk about 10 yards in front of your wife so that nobody would think that you have affinity for a woman at all. So when you are coming, your wife is somewhere in the crowd and you are just walking here as if you are a very serious man of God. But when you get back to the house, you become normal. Do you hear what I'm dealing with? When anybody came with seminar on marriage, those of us that thought we were spiritual, we thought so. We walked out arrogantly and said, well, those of you that are still thinking of carnal things. So we walk away as if we were serious. I want you to note my words. We walked away as if we were serious. Not that we were serious. It's as if we were serious. So when the Lord began to speak to me that I want to use you, but that which I want to use you for cannot be achieved unless I give you a woman. You know my first reaction? I say, Father, that spirit that makes men useless is coming to me now. I bind it. I cast it out. In the name of Jesus. And I was fighting it. I fought this issue seriously. If I see a sister that is trying to enter my heart, if she's coming this way, I deliberately changed direction and I went that way. And when they greet me, Bradley, I say, yes, thank you, in Jesus' name, thank you, thank you. You dare not shake a sister because you will lose the anointing. And we were going on. And yet the Holy Spirit is saying, but you can't be useful without a wife. I said, is it compulsory? Is it compulsory? And I was eager to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'm sharing this with you because I want you to know that you won't be your best until you are a husband. There are many things God wants you to know as a man. And unless we settle down to know it, we might make a very great mobilization here, but something is waiting to deflate your tire. That's why this issue is as crucial. And you know what we decided? We wanted you to have it on record. So that in case part of what we said didn't stick, you will have privilege of reading again and again until God opens it more deeply with you in the name of Jesus. Now, I remember that for 2 years, when God has said to me, this woman is the one I've prepared for you, I say, God, so you don't really love me. You just want me to be a useless nonentity, going about struggling with woman when souls are perishing. And I saw God insisting. Now, it was not the issue of marriage that is the big matter that I thought God was talking about. After 2 years, and God knew I was sincere, God knew that I loved Him, God knew that I wanted to serve Him, God knew that the reason why I want to even deny myself is that I can be the best man for Him. God asked me one question one night that broke me down. He said, when your mother cooked soup for you and she gave you soup to eat, do you smell it before you eat it? You carry the soup before you eat it. If you do that to your mother, what have you said? And I said, it means I have suspected my mother that she wants to kill me. She wants to poison me. I said, but I don't do that to my mother. When my mother gives me food, I close my eyes and I eat it. And God says, so, you've treated me as a wicked father who is planning to put a snare on your way. I broke down that night. Now, breaking down that night, listen, the reason why I'm beginning this seminar from that angle is because when we enter into marriage without a revelation, we don't actually maximize what is in our marriage. Permit me to tell you that some of you have married for 50 years, but I must tell you that you've not yet maximized 50% of what your marriage ought to have made you. All because there was no revelation before entering there. That night, I remember I was in Ibadan. And I said, God, but why will you put this problem before me? I love you. I am not doubting you, but I don't want to marry. I said, don't you also know that the Bible says those who marry have trouble in their flesh? Can you imagine me quoting Bible to God? I said, God, don't you yourself know? Don't you know? And I said, look at brother so and so, look at this one, look at this one. They were zealous brethren before they got married. After they got married, they enter into cooler. Do you want to put a fire extinguisher in my life? This thing I'm telling you is not a joke. I was on my knees from 8 p.m. asking, crying. And I didn't stand up until 8 a.m. But I tell you what God did. God said, now, I want to tell you that in the beginning, it was not so. The marriages you have seen all around you is not the marriage I created. The marriage that you are familiar with is the marriage that has fallen and had been battered. And I want to restore marriage in my church. You know, because even if God is speaking, if God came down here now and He's speaking and said, my son, I'm with you. My training as I grew up as a Christian, I will ask God, I say, show me where it is written in the Bible I don't know whether that was rudeness, but that's my way of growth. If they say the spirit is moving now and everybody is shaking, if I don't see it in the Bible, it doesn't touch me. I can't be moved. If they say a big man of God is here now, and he say yes, there's fire, hallelujah. I say, show me, where is it in the word of God? If it's not there, you will have a great business convincing me, even if it were God. I will be reminding God, that you, do you remember that you said that I should test every spirit according to your word? So that night, I brought my Bible. It was a long discussion with God. I said, now, Father, why did Paul, and Paul was my hero, why did he say this? And I opened the scripture. I said, you also check this. And as I was quoting Paul, the Holy Spirit said, why do you quote Paul? Quote Jesus. Then suddenly I went back to Matthew. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for his every cause? And Jesus, in answering, said, he said, have you not read? That's my first challenge. Have you not read? I said, read what? Secondly, he said, in the beginning, it was not so. Suddenly, my eyes opened. I said, God, you mean there's a marriage in the beginning? He said, yes, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you that marriage, there was a marriage that has, it was not created because of sin. There was no sin when I created marriage. The marriage I created was not a remedial means. I wasn't doing remedia. That was the day God showed me that for most men, the books we read, you know, the picture that came to my mind is when we were preparing for WAEC in those days. I think they still do now. You have not read the syllabus. You have not covered the notes. Then you went and bought past questions and answer. Are you getting me now? You are now reading past question and answer. Do you know that no student that never went through the course properly, who only is reading past question and answer, if he passes at all, he won't get more than P8. That's my discovery. Because they will raise a question. And you will say, what does that mean? Where did they say that now? No basis. Then you try to read answer that somebody produced. So because you have no basis, you can't even understand the language of the answer. So what did you have to do? You cram it. When you get to the exam hall, if the same question was produced but just twisted a little, what has happened now? You are confused because you have no basis. And God said to me, majority of books that we have read, they are remedial books. They are books of people whose marriages scattered and they are now writing. You will read a book of somebody who nags his wife or nags her husband and all of that. And then he now produces a book on how not to nag your husband. So you now start your own marriage from remedy. And the Holy Spirit said, look, this is why all you saw around you were calamity. In the beginning, it was not so. I said, so what was it in the beginning? He said, go to the beginning. So I went back to Genesis. All of this, you know, how can I sleep? I have a matter now I have to solve. As I'm searching the Bible, then I suddenly discover, I said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I said, wow. You know my first confusion. How can God say it is not good for a man to be alone? And Brother Paul said, it is good for a man not to marry. If you are a Bible student, you want to ask questions. I'm asking, I say, God, so why did you say this? He said, go and read Paul again. When I went to Paul was a very careful writer. Many times you quote people without understanding their context. Do you know that Paul did not forget to say, but for the present distress, I say, he is writing from distress. I say, but God is not planning distress for me. So why don't I first understand marriage where there is no distress? Hallelujah. I want to tell you that for the past 21 years that I have married, I couldn't wake up any other day but to say, thank you, Jesus, that I am married. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me a wife. Thank you, Jesus, that you decided and you conscripted me, even in my ignorance, to bring me into this. I will have missed. Because God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Let me tell you, please tell somebody, when God says something is not good, it is not good. Can you say that to somebody? When the Almighty God stands up and says something is not good, what do you say about that thing? It's not good. It's not good. So you see, why are we going to explore our marriage? It's because God knew that you won't be your best alone. You won't achieve what heaven ordained you to achieve alone. And this aloneness will make your life less than what God wants it to be. So the question that we are basing this seminar on is to explore under God. What is it that God has deposited in our marriage? And how can we express manhood in getting the fullness of it? I'm telling you, brothers and pastors, I want to tell you, if you want to be that man that is fully rounded, yes, I know somebody is saying, but my marriage is difficult. My marriage is difficult. Yes, I know why. We are trusting that this seminar, we put your marriage where it ought to be in the name of Jesus Christ. The restoration we are begging God to bring to His church cannot come if our homes are not put where it should be. So that began my study. I was overwhelmed with that study. I told you that by 8 a.m., I knew that I had to quickly go somewhere and they were waiting for me. I said, God, please, thank you. We will continue this later. That day, I now knew that there is a Genesis chapter 2 marriage. And there is a Genesis chapter 3 marriage. They are completely different. I found that in Genesis chapter 2, the name of the wife is called what? Woman. But in chapter 3, the wife's name was changed. The marriage changed. What was her name in chapter 3? Eve. And I was asking, why is the devil interested in marriage? He knew the potential. I want to tell you that the devil is not a foolish devil. Brothers, are you hearing me? Let me tell you, the devil is not foolish. In fact, if anybody is wise, the Bible says you should be as wise as serpent. That shows that he's very wise. I was thinking that if something is not valuable, will you fight for it? Eh? If you see people struggling with something and it was an old newspaper that you have read and they are scrambling for it, you may be scrambling before because you didn't know. Immediately you came and said, December 15, 2003. Yeah. Okay. Oh, take it. If something is not valuable, there will be no contention over it. I used to ask the devil, I say, devil, if there's nothing important about me, why can't you ignore me? You know, I'm sorry. That's my own private life. The devil, if there's nothing important about me, why can't you ignore me? So when I see the devil pursuing me, it reaffirms to me that there is something here. Look, the devil has everything and he is still unsatisfied until he will catch me. It means I'm important. And if marriage is not a threat to the kingdom of Satan, why is it that the devil capitalizes in scattering people's marriages? Can you think about it? Eh? If there's nothing critical about our marriage, why is it that 50% of the problem in this world has to do with marriage? So, the grant of our study, I want to establish, it is not good that the man should be alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, woe unto him that is alone, that two are better than one. For they will have what? Good reward from their labor. That how can a man who is alone, how can he stand when he falls? Who will help him up? It will be unfortunate. So, even if you are a super spiritual giant, and you think you can take your decision alone without carrying your wife along, and maybe people who don't know what you are going through inside are congratulating you as a champion, let me inform you that Baba's verdict is that it is not good. Let me tell him, say, it is not good. It's not good. It's not good. There is something that is not good about it. And so look at God. He said, I will make him an help. What? Meat for him. You see, that night, I saw things. You know, as I'm reading, I will jump up and say, hey! He said, cool down, knee down again, let's continue. For the first time, I saw that I will make him not trouble in his flesh. Ah! You mean she's not trouble? Say no. A help. Meat. Not mate. I said, ah! I used to think he's mate. Say no. Those are the blackmail of the devil that obscures marriage. That makes it less than what it ought to be. I say, whoa. For him. Those prepositions are too strong. For him. But since the women are not here, I'm not going to talk about that. Hallelujah. But I saw that God said, I will. And God, who had rested from his work, woke up again to work. It must be important. And so you know what God did? As if he was searching, maybe we can find something that can help the man that's already there. All the beasts, God brought them to Adam to see whether anyone will fit. And the Bible says, Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found. Excuse me. What's the word? There was not found. What does that presuppose? Eh? There were searches. It means they tried other things and it never fit. It was, nothing was found. And when they finished that search and there was nothing that was a help found for Adam, God concluded, I had to go back to work. Could you imagine something that God woke up again from his rest to go and do? If it is not a contribution to manhood, to the fulfillment of his glory on earth, do you think God will do that? If marriage is a useless thing that you can do if you like, but if you can avoid it, it's not important. Will God have done what he did to bring the woman? My eyes opened. And I said, this was somewhere about 25 years. I felt, Lord, I'm going to get married. But look, I'm still afraid. Because all the people that are married, it's Genesis 3 marriage. How will I be sure my own will not fall into Genesis 3? I'm afraid, God. I'm asking questions. I'm praying. I'm saying, okay, God. And one of the commissions God gave, said, actually, I want you to marry. Because marriage has to be restored as part of the revival that God is looking for in the body of Christ. So I want you to know that one of our commitments is your marriage. Sir, did you hear me? Your marriage. You can be a very intelligent academic. When you are alone, because your marriage has scattered, God said it is not good. It's not good. I know you manage. You are a manager. You see, I realize that the English people, they don't use the word manage the way we use it. I think Brother Andrew Abba was correcting me some years ago. You know, when you tell an Englishman that I'm managing, it means you are doing very well. You are a manager. But in Nigeria, when you say, we dey manage. You know what we mean in our own language? We mean we are patchy. We are just patchy. This thing is not sufficient. We just manage them. No. Hallelujah. Now, because God says not good, the question that confronted me as a person was, so how can I make this marriage to produce the fullness of what it's meant to do? And to that, God said, have you not read? I realized that ignorance, presumption. And I want to remind you that for many of you seated here, I'm sorry to remind you, you will discover that if you can sort through your mind, you will be surprised that most of us went into marriage without anybody giving us the biblical perspective of what we're about to do. The only residual knowledge we carried into marriage is our cultural knowledge. Never mind that you married in church. Are you hearing me? You did church wedding, but your basic knowledge about marriage was culture. It was what people are doing. So you can see we setting our marriage against a background that is already faulty because of ignorance. That's why. And for some of us, when you want to be sincere, you have struggled. And some of us just prefer that when it comes to this matter, it is Toad. You remember Toad? Toad said anything you are saying, when you are talking, and as you are talking, and you suddenly ask Mr. Toad, where is your tail? You know what Mr. Toad say? Let's jump over that. Can you imagine how many men, when we talk, when we are talking business, talking politics, talking this, talking that, they are eloquent. When we want to talk about their marriage, let's jump about that. It's domestic affair. Let's jump over that. Jump over what? Do you know the reason why many men are falling here and there? Is because they don't have a home they can return to. Many politicians, many general managers and all of that, that's all about it. When you want to get into the inside, you say, let's jump over that. It is not good. And because God said it is not good, it is not good. So we must study what will make it good. Hallelujah. The second thing that is the ground for our study is what Malachi chapter 2 says that baffles me again. Will you join me as we look at Malachi chapter 2? Another thing you do, you flog the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail. You say, God, why don't you answer my prayer? Yes? You ask, why? Listen. Because God is acting. I don't know. I pray that the Bible will be speaking to you as He speaks to me. I say, did you hear that? That God is acting as witness between you and the wife of your youth. Yes? You have broken faith with that woman. Wait there. He said, you wonder why there's so much night vigils in Nigeria. And there's no result. Sit down, brother. I realize that there are two things that I need to deal with if I want people to move forward with God. Number one, sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not do what? Hear me. But there is number two. What is number two there? Marital disharmony. The disharmony of your marriage makes it impossible, no matter how you cry and wail and shake and roll and do things here, God will not listen. Because He is acting as what? Witness. That made me afraid. Did you understand that? It meant that while you thought nobody is around, you locked the room. And you pinch that woman. There is an unseen guest at every meal. There is an unseen eye that does not need light to see. He is there. There is He that hears whispers of the heart that has not even been voiced out. There is He that does not only listen to whispers, He reads feelings. There is He that does not look at the face when you are smiling. He says, is He really smiling in the heart? When I saw that God say He's acting as witness, I say, wow. Is marriage so important that God is personally acting as a witness, supervising it? I say, this is not easy. How could we want men to advance with God and we are not learning how to be a real husband? It will be difficult. So, brothers, listen, the way we are studying here is different. It's not the question, he's my wife, he's this. No. Who are you talking to? Is He God that was there? Who knew the story? He knew the details. He knew what happened and what did not happen. He knew. And he's a witness. He said, I was there. I saw you. I heard what you said. When I see husband and wife coming to church on Sunday, I used to be excited. I said, praise God, these people are doing well. Because as a man, waiting I know. Bro, what do I know? I don't know anything. Nothing. Since I've been preaching and I've been going to church, I've never seen any man that is beating his wife inside church. all of them are gentle. If it were for people like me alone to endorse your marriage, I would have said, fine, brother, praise God. But I discovered that uniform you make when you are together in marriage, when you are married, uniform can remain new when the marriage has finished long ago. So it's not every couple that is wearing uniform that are still couple though. You are not hearing me, brother. And we want God to answer our prayer. We want that what we are decreeing here will come to pass. And God says, yes, I want to help you. But there is this matter I want you to know. And it's better to gather all of it together in this book. Did you hear me? Let's leave none untouched. Because just when you will think you have gathered, this one will puncture you. And you will be found deflated again. And it was as if God deceived us in Boko. He didn't though. It was only this aspect that you did not present that time. May God help us. Now let me ask you a question. Your permission before we go on. Do you think this matter is important for us to study it? Or you think that we can, let's leave it, let's deal with something more spiritual, something more real. What's your suggestion before I know what to do? Eh? We must go on. Alright. The Lord bless you. The passage that I would like to introduce this seminar with is Ephesians 5. Maybe I should start from 22 in order to give it a context. Wives, and they are not here. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Since they are not here, permit me to skip it. But allow me to show you a very weighty instruction to women that has become a compelling reason for us to be the real husband. Listen, why submit yourselves unto your own husband? When I'm reading that, I say, God, there are many women that want to submit to pastors, not to their own husband. And if you are a pastor who is receiving submission from a woman that has not first of all submitted to her own husband, you are not doing well. There are many things that look as if there's no problem in the church. But because we are not meticulous about following Bible, we are sponsoring confusion, even those of us who preach. God does not expect a woman to bring her submission to you out there when it was a violation of our own husband, even if he is a cripple. If a husband tells his wife, that money, we are not carrying it to church. It's for school fees. And the woman said, don't mind my husband. Doesn't like the work of God. and he brought it to you, man of God, and you collect it. You have brought rebellion unto the church purse, and you will reap poverty. So many pastors are asking, why is my ministry difficult? Why is my ministry difficult? Because it's a rebellious ministry. You don't know that money you have added to the church purse is gall. Is what do you call that gallbladder? What do you call it? The bile. May God not allow bile to spoil your meat. A woman, very zealous, brought a car to me some years ago. Practically, God wants to bless your ministry. I say, how? And she brought the key of this beetle. And you know, I was riding motorcycle. And rain has just beaten my head when I traveled to Vandekia to go and preach. And I was shivering and I said, God, remember me. And 2 days after, they brought me a beetle. It looked like an answered prayer. And the Holy Spirit suddenly said, don't touch that car. It's not the right car. I said, but I need a car. He said, no, not this one. It was difficult. I looked at her. I said, sister, thank you for your concern. But God said, we cannot take this car. What are you saying? Are you not a man of God? Are you not serving God? God spoke to me. Something told me that, don't take that car. And I refused. She took it away. You know, sometimes when you have obeyed God, and it is paining you that you obeyed God. Has it happened to you before? You have done something that God told you not to do. When you have done it, you say, whoa. Is it God? What kind of God is this now? Why, oh God, why? I wasn't rejoicing. I said, oh God. But I know that this is God. I can't disobey him. So I kicked my machine again. I was still going. And then, the sister, as if in reaction, went and handed the car to another man of God. And that one collected it and was rejoicing. And he even called me and said, brother, come and see what the Lord has done. I wonder why God allowed another man of God to receive the car and he told me not to. No problem. About 3 weeks, the husband came back. Say, where is our car? Sister said, well, when she was praying the Lord to her to give that car to the Lord, she has given it to the man of God. The brother said, well, I'm sorry about that. Go now. And bring my car back. Now. The God who told you didn't tell me. And he allowed you to take my car to go and give somebody. Maybe they are your boyfriends. Go and bring my car now. Now. It became a quarrel. Do you know that the man of God started trekking again? They took their car. The man started taking, he took his car, he was riding it. And he said, he was telling the man of God, he said, "You man of God, is that how to behave? You know that I am alive, I'm not dead. And you are taking my property. Maybe you have been taking my wife also." It was a problem. Why? Biblical order. Once you turn it, you can't, it's wrong. Wives, submit to your own husband. Your own. Not to every husband, but to your own husband. In everything as unto the Lord. What is the implication of that? It meant then that for a woman to be correct, you being the husband is the one she must submit her life to. It meant then that you are the one ordained by God to receive her submission. When you have received her submission, you can then donate that submission to the church. Then it is correct. If her submission has not first come to you, it bypassed you. And I've heard so many wives say, "Well, if not because of the pastor, I will not even have who are you?" And you sat there as man of God and you are rejected and say, "Yes, that's my disciple." You are. you don't know what you are doing. You really don't know what you are doing. That ministry has lost its glory. You can't go far going with headless women. They will confuse you. If the word of God is to be taught, the way it is that wives are submitting to their own husband and their husband is leading about their wives. That's the Bible. So the question that has raised is that, so if you are the one who receives and ratifies every vow of your wife, what manner of husband should you be? It's a bigger challenge. Hallelujah. For the husband, did you see the Bible now? Because the husband. Are you getting from verse 23 now? In your Bible, did it start with "for"? What is the meaning of the word "for"? Because the husband, he is the head of the wife. You know, this kind of passage is a very hard passage. To say that the husband is the head of the wife. We are there with organogram, so we are not going back there. But we are looking at the practicality of that verse now. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to what? Their own husbands. In how many things? What a matter. What a matter. It meant then that in everything, God is expecting that the wife is submitting, is deferring, is subordinating to her husband in everything. Not first to the pastor. Not first to the senior uncles in the church. So you can see that if order will be restored and there will be glory, this thing has to be understood. The husband has to come to terms with what is this responsibility all about. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now this, we are entering the issues now. We are entering the issues now. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now listen, brothers. Listen, brothers. And I tell wives when I meet them, I say, women, there's only one thing God wants you to do, and you are safe. What is that? Submit to your own husband. Why God spoke to the woman in one verse? Look at the number of verses. Did you hear me? Now, again, that bothers me that in our preaching, even when people try to say anything at all about marriage, maybe once in a long while on a wedding day. Those of you that are pastors here, if you will tell us the truth, how regularly have you sat to teach men about their marriage? We just assume that they know what they are doing. Am I right? It was an assumption. We simply said they know what they are doing. And they don't know. Many men have never been instructed on what it is to be a husband, how to be a real husband. And because things are lopsided, it makes the institution of marriage to look as if it is not good, as if it is difficult. So, we will look intently at the various issues and analogy this passage has used to describe the place of the husband. One striking thing that jumps out is the direct comparison of the husband's role with that of Christ towards the church. Every married man has the mandate of representing the Lord Jesus to his wife as accurately as possible in love, in selfless sacrifice, in sanctification, in washing and cleansing of the wife till she is presentable without spot or wrinkle. Now, in my understanding, I understand now that if our marriages are correct, God, do you know what God has decided? That your wife, it doesn't matter who she is. It doesn't matter where she's coming from. It doesn't matter her incapacity. If she has a husband, God is expecting her husband to do what? To present her without blemish. The day I saw that, I said, I used to be careless before. I said, well, you see, you have your name. I have my own. I'm going to heaven. You better make sure you go to heaven by yourself. I found that once you got married, are you hearing me? God has placed upon you a responsibility of sorting out your wife until every spot, every wrinkle, every wrong thing around her is removed until she becomes presentable I hear you saying like the disciples, if the matter of marriage be like this, it is not good to marry you. I realized then that if a woman just simply submit to her husband, God has finished with her case. He's facing the man now to make sure that that woman is not lost. That that woman is not eating poison. And that that woman is presented to heaven. And say, God, the woman you gave me, here she is. How many of you are hoping that you will present your wife without blemish to God? So, why we will be looking at those issues? They look like big, heavy issues, but they are issues of manhood. That your wife is fearful and doubting, as far as God is concerned, is not a problem. What else will she do? And why are you there? The only man that must not doubt is you. Are you hearing me? God is not worried that a woman is doubting. If she has a head. Do you know that even if your wife is saying, hey, ha, ho, hey, ha, he will say, follow me. What happens? Eh? It's finished. It's finished. You say, how are we going to do this now? What are we going to do now? How are we going to get this now? I say, the Lord whom I serve will provide. What will she do? She'll be quiet. She only talks again when the Lord whom you say will provide did not provide. That's when she will talk again. But if you tell her, don't worry, God is working at that matter, she'll be quiet. And if you came back with a result, will she doubt your result? There's no problem. When I see women fidgeting, hey, ho, ha, ho, hey, ho, ha, ho, ha, hey, hey, ho, ha, ho, I don't worry about that. The only question that I'm asking is, where is her head? Doesn't she have a head over her? If she has a head over her, her fears are contained in the faith of her husband. So did you see that being a man, being a real husband, is more than going home and saying, where is my food? You know, in my argument with God, I told God, I said, Lord, if it is a matter of somebody to cook, I'm going to learn how to cook. So, you know what I did? I decided to make cooking my hobby. When I'm turning the something like this, I'll be singing and be beating my drum while I'm turning soup. And I make experiment in the kitchen. I was preparing to be a pope. I said, if it is cooking that makes a woman important, I will learn how to cook very well so that no sister will be a necessity to me. But I now realize that it's not about cooking. Actually, if it is cooking, you can. Do you know that men are the best cooks? Have you noticed that? Do you notice that in most places where you are looking for cooks, who are the people you get? They are men. They are the chief chef. So it's not about cooking. There's something more about our marriage that God wants to discuss. So the first that we will begin to talk with, but we won't do it tonight because we're going to stop now. The husband is the head of his wife. The head. But for now, my approach to that aspect of discussion is to be physical. I want to be a bit physical. Now please, I want you to touch your head here, your physical head. Thank you. Have you seen it now? Good. What are the organs on your head? Your brain is here. Your brain is here. So the brain behind all your action, where is it? It's here. You may think it's downgrading to tell a woman that actually your head is here. But that's the truth. A woman is very intelligent. But I want you to realize that once she gets married, it is deliberate. It's God who made it so. You will find that the brain behind our action, if it will be correct, is located where? In the husband. It is on the head that the eyes are located. Vision is not located in the body, it's located on the head. How many of you know, and it's a local proverb in my language, you know what they said? They said a woman has no religion. Have you heard that before? Eh? What do they mean? What do they mean? What it meant is that all the giri-giri-giri-fita-fita-fita a woman does, once she marries, it collapses into the husband.